I got home and I said, oh, what did I say? Oh, glory, I was in prayer about that all afternoon. I said, oh boy. Well, I stepped in it, but that's all right. I usually do. So anyway, take your Bibles tonight. We're actually going to have two different, this is kind of an odd thing. We're going to have a couple of different source texts. So we're going to start out in the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah. So you can turn there while I introduce this message. The other day I was studying, I was reading, and now I often use a couple of different devotionals, if you will. At lunchtime, I was reading this particular one. I followed a link that I have to Oswald Chambers' daily devotional titled My Utmost for His Highest. Now, I know that that's been written in a couple of different or associated with a couple of different versions of scriptures. And, of course, I will check to make sure that the one that I'm using is a King James associated version. But anyway, I came across this day that had a, it was really a, it was a beautifully illustrated thought concerning our spiritual walk and the work that God has called each one of us to do for Him. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you find it compelling? Maybe do you find it even telling sometimes that whether it has been the Christian Living series that Pastor's been preaching on Sunday mornings, or the messages we've heard, whether it was last Sunday or Brother Saint's message on Wednesday, they've all been rather, let's call them unified, if you will, kind of bound together as the Holy Spirit of God is working in and through us all by the Word of God. It seems like all of these messages are really speaking to, hey, we got to pay attention because there is a wicked world that we're living in, and we can have an effect on that. Well, it seems as though God is reviving, if you will, His unchanging purpose for us. And He's reminding us, if you will, the world around us is continuing to degrade. Things are going, actually, if you've read your Bibles, they're going exactly as He said they would. So, friends and Christians, it's time to perk up and pay attention, child of God, because it's getting bad, and we've got to get busy. Now, the truth is, it has been pretty bad for a very long time, as we understand time. In fact, somewhere around, I think the notes that I've got say somewhere around 600 years or more before Christ was born to walk on this earth, God called it out this way in Jeremiah's record. So turn, if you would, you're already in Jeremiah, turn to chapter 2 in Jeremiah. This is going to be what I will call maybe our primary source text, at least, Jeremiah chapter 2. And find your way to verse number 9. Follow along as I read through verse 13. The Bible here says, wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. And for the first key verse tonight, verse 13, he says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, while I realize that this text is predominantly relative to the nation of Israel as the chosen people of God, when Jeremiah wrote this, I believe that the indictment, if you will, in verse 13, is absolutely true of any vast number of believers today. May God help us here tonight, that we may not be found guilty of these very same two evils. But friends, can I challenge you and say that if God touches your heart by the way of conviction about this tonight, know that He has not yet closed the door to the ark of forgiveness and restoration. But I believe that time is running shorter every day. So don't wait. If God convicts you about this particular issue tonight in your own heart, do not wait. As bad as it has been, it is notably worsening throughout the world every day as we are witness. And because of this, it is most important for every true believer, I believe, to be ever the more diligent each hour and each day so that God's love and the work of the Holy Spirit can, in fact, flow through us. So verse 13 here in Jeremiah chapter 2 serves as our key verse. And from that text, the focus tonight that I would like to look at will center on the reference to the fountain of living waters. Me, the fountain. The verse says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." Keep that phrase, the fountain of living waters, in mind. Oh, I mentioned this doctrinal thought. Well, it stems from one of only two other passages of Scripture that I could find that call out specifically this phrase, living water. One, of course, you will remember, is the account of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Probably the most well-known account of living water in Scripture. The other is in John chapter 7. And if you would, turn with me to John chapter 7 tonight. John chapter 7, we see that Jesus is teaching in the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles. And we read, starting in John chapter 7, verse number 32. So find your way, if you would, to John chapter 7, verse number 32. Now, Jesus had to come into the tabernacle to preach almost in a covert manner because there were many that were seeking to find and lay hold of Jesus to kill him at this point, but the Bible says that his time was not yet, and so they could not. But starting at verse 32, the Bible here says in John chapter 7, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. What things are those? Well, I'm going to let you go back and read the earlier part of that chapter and find that out. But he said, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I will go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and ye shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Consider, if you will, he's directing that response to the Pharisees and the chief priests that were coming to lay hold on him. He said, you cannot come where I am come, where I am going. Well, I'm going to tell you what, that's an indictment right there on the state of their soul. The Pharisees and the chief priests that were supposed to be such literal religious leaders, Jesus said to them, I'm going to go to him that sent me, and you will not be coming there. He goes on and he says, then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? You see, the Jews are trying to understand what he was just saying. And then verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, as we look to this message tonight, rivers of life, Father, won't you guide us tonight? May the Holy Spirit control this message, Lord. May it be only your words that are seen and only the Holy Spirit that affects any kind of a change in my heart tonight. through the Word of God. If you choose to work on someone else's heart tonight that hears this message, may you get all of the praise and the glory for that, Father. Use me as you would, according to your will, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've referenced it a couple of times, and so listen, if you would. I want to read to you this thought that came from this devotional, or at least a portion of this devotional, that paints such a compelling picture. He says, this happened to be the devotional for September the 6th, I believe it was. Oswald Chambers writes, "A river touches places of which its source knows nothing." And Jesus says, if we have received His fullness, however small the visible measure of our lives, out of us will flow the rivers that will bless to the uttermost parts of the earth. He goes on, he says, we have nothing to do with the outflow. This is the work of God that ye believe. So in considering that thought as I was reading it, Proverbs 21 and verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." Now, Solomon, in the wisdom that God granted for his reign as king, you'll remember that when Solomon was anointed, God came to him and said, "What would you ask?" And he very wisely said, "I need wisdom." He said something to the effect of, "I'm a child. I have no idea how to rule, how to even come in or go out. I have no idea how to lead your people." So he asked for the wisdom, and God granted such wisdom that there has not been one since. So in the wisdom that God granted him for reigning as a king, Solomon was recognizing the sovereignty and the controlling influence that God has over over every part of His creation. It said there, the king's heart. He's referencing himself. He said, "My heart is in your hands. And as the rivers of water, you'll turn it whithersoever you will." Now, what we can understand out of that statement tonight is that what happens to the water once it has left the source, speaking of the reference to the river, that's up to God. If we reference that concerning the analogy, consider, if you will, this analogy that everything that we do and say, how we act, how we react, how we obey or disobey God's commands, every part of our life makes up the water that is in this river of influence that comes from each one of us throughout our life. Boy, that's a statement. Friends, you know that you have an influence throughout your entire life. Well, not me. I don't do anything. That is an influence. How far and in which direction the water or the river, if you will, this river of influence that we have, however far and which direction that goes, is up to God's decisions. Well, now perhaps that seems a little bit overdramatic. Well, thanks for pointing that out. To think that some little thing that I do or some little bitty thing that I might say in passing one day might have a long-term lasting effect on someone else's life, well, that just seems a little far-fetched. Think of it this way, if you will. What is it that sometimes happens, seemingly at random, whether it is someone you have known for many, many years, or maybe you used to know years ago, and suddenly your paths cross? Maybe it's in a family reunion. Maybe it's in a class reunion. Maybe it's just walking through the grocery store, and, well, there's somebody you knew 37 years ago and haven't seen them since. What typically happens? Well, usually there's a lot of chords of, "Hey, seen you in a coon's age." Well, that's a really old speak from way back in the woods. Anyway, "I haven't seen you in such a long time. How are things going?" "Oh, they're great. How about you?" "Oh, we're great." You know, there's a whole lot of cordial greetings. Everything is fine and wonderful and great. And maybe there's some recollections and maybe there's some catching up. Well, at some point, I believe that there is going to be the inevitable, hey, do you remember back when you said, oh, and maybe it's, hey, do you remember when you did, or hey, do you remember when we got together, we went, and our reaction is, please don't remind me of that, because that was not a good time. You see, what we do, what we say, can have a lifelong impact on someone, and we'll never know it. The littlest thing could be brought up years later, and friends, can I tell you that the Bible says that we will stand and give an account of everything before the Lord. The point is, someone was, someone has been, someone is being influenced by us because they're watching. Now, it certainly happened throughout Scripture. If you recall Rahab's words to the two spies in the book of Joshua, how she said to the effect that we have heard of you and how God fights for you and there is no courage left in the land. Our hearts melted because of how God fights for you. The spies didn't say, hey, did you hear about what God did for us? No, they just were there and she said, we've heard of you. Several times throughout the Gospels. The Pharisees primarily, and there were some others as well, but they would ask the Lord very pointed questions, very craftily worded to try to trip him up or try to trap him into saying something that they could use and twist and to use against him. In fact, John chapter 8, the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus saying, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And the verse reads, the next verse actually goes on and it reads, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. People are watching. People are remembering the things that we do and the things that we say and how we react. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 26 records this, for among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. Note then, if you would, that people are indeed watching. Sometimes for good. Many times for the bad, and especially when it is known that you are a child of God. Oh boy, there's nothing they want to find more than for a Christian, a professing Christian, to come along and slip up and say something wrong or act just a little bit off. I thought you were a Christian. Boy, that's not very Christian-like. Okay, well, first of all, how would you know? But anyway, the indictment is right. Because are we behaving as God would have us to behave? You see, ultimately, we must recognize and know that it is a fact of life that people are watching and will remember. So what are we to do about it? Well, we're to do the only thing that we can do. Make sure that the river of our influence is clean and pure and fresh and peaceful. Now, I don't know of too many people that make a conscious choice to take part in a really fast-flowing, dirty, tumultuous, nasty, smelly river. Who wants to go and set up your chair and dip your toes in that? Not me. Yuck. When I want to go sit by a river, I want to find a nice wooded area. It's nice and peaceful. The birds are chirping. The dew is on the grass. It's great. And I can go and, boy, that is so peaceful. And it's relaxing, and it helps me. You see, that's the kind of influential river that our life should be. Boy, I'm talking a whole lot of metaphors tonight, but I submit to you that the Bible is full of metaphoric comparisons. And what is that for? Why would he talk in parables and metaphors like that? So that we can understand what he's talking about, because it references real things that we can experience and know about. So how do we keep our river clean? I'm glad you asked. Well, first, we must have the right source of water for ourselves. You see, we as humans operate on a knowledge-based output. Boy, that's some fun stuff. Did you get that from a psychologist somewhere? No, I just got that from the Holy Spirit of God as I was studying, actually. We operate on a knowledge-based output. That simply means that whatever speech, behavior, or attitude that comes from us is merely a reflection of what we know and hold on to. The Bible says that we're to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You see, we output only first what we input and hold on to. How can we change that and put out something different other than what we know? In other words, what comes out is only driven by what goes in. So the most important thing is to be securely and completely connected to the one clean, pure, fresh, and peaceful source, Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, having accepted His free will, free gift of salvation, and being spiritually cleansed by cleansed and enlivened, actually, by the holy blood of Christ as the sacrificial lamb, then we won't have the right source of influence to flow out of us. Read with me again John chapter 7. Look again at what the Bible says. He says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." You see, that's our input. Christ is available for anyone and everyone to come to. If they want a good, clean, fresh drink of water, well, go to the clean water source. Let me ask you, is there a clean water source in the world around us? Well, maybe if you go to Poland Spring, Maine, that's good, nice and clean water. Okay, well, is there a clean spiritual source of water around us in the world? No. Except that Christ is available. He goes on and he says in verse 38, "He that believeth on me," that's Jesus, the very words of Christ himself, says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." You see, that's the peaceful, clean, pure, fresh water that will flow out of us. If we input that clean and righteous source, then that clean and righteous source is going to change all of our innards. It's going to change our heart. It's going to cleanse us. And out of the abundance of God's grace that we have experienced, we will exude grace for those that hear it. Second, we must not allow any obstacles of life to cause our river of influence to get backed up and overflow into a direction that does not agree with any part of God. Now, how are we going to do that? Because life just has obstacles, and we can't avoid them. In fact, the Bible says that we are no greater than our Creator, and if He suffered, then so are we going to suffer in this life as a Christian, right? There are going to be obstacles in our Christian life, in our spiritual walk, that come along that Satan wants to use to derail us and send us off course. As we read earlier in Jeremiah 2:13, you see, we cannot let it be said of us, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have gone a different direction." Well, the verse actually says they've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You see, when we let the obstacles of life get in our way and we get all bunched up and then the waters start churning and it starts getting muddy and then we overflow and we just burst and we go off some other direction because, well, this wasn't working the way I thought it was going to work, God, so I'm going to go that way. You don't have any idea what's down the road that way. And your river of life influence has been destroyed. Or at least it's been diverted so badly that to find your way back to the where God wanted it to go could be a very, very long process. Let it not be said of us that we have forsaken the fountain of living waters. No matter how difficult the obstacle of life might be, if you've ever watched a river and seen a whole family of beavers, they come and they build themselves a nice, ginormous home right in the middle of that river. Well, the water might back up a little bit, and then it'll start going out around a little bit. But then what generally happens? Well, the water just goes out around the beaver dam, and it just keeps on going the way it's supposed to go. You see, the obstacle didn't completely change the course of the river. It just maybe paused some of the water a little bit until it was able to get around the obstacle and continue on the course where it was supposed to be. So it is with our life, friends. We can't let obstacles. What kind of obstacle are we talking about? I don't know. Maybe it's a loss of a job. Maybe it's a loss of a family member. Who knows what that obstacle might be? God will allow things in our heart and in our life to teach us and to help us and to mold us and to shape us, to show us that we are not capable of it on our own. We have to rely upon God. But friends, if we forsake the fountain of living waters, the fountain of clean, fresh supply, if we forsake it, we can try all we want to hang on to whatever river of influence we might have, but it's going to be tainted and it's going to be gross. No matter what happens, we must hold true to Proverbs 3, verse 5, that says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding." Because our own understanding is what's going to divert our river of influence into a very bad place. Trust in the Lord. Let Him help us get through and or around or over the obstacle of life, continuing to trust in the Lord. And then it says, He will direct our steps. He will direct our way. And the water will be clean. You see, because as the second verse states from the very words of Christ, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Those obstacles that come into our life, someone is watching. Remember, someone's always watching us. How we handle that obstacle in our life could be the very thing that that person needs to see, because they're seeing a similar obstacle in their life. How we handle that can alter what they do, and it may point them to the river of Christ, or it may point them completely the wrong direction because, well, we as a Christian didn't follow Christ, and, well, so, you know, what good is it? What good is this Christianity thing? We're being watched. We have to trust in the Lord. Lastly, as Oswald Chambers closed out this devotional thought, he wrote these words. He said, "God has been opening up marvelous truths to our minds. And every point that He has opened up is an indication of the wider power of the river that He will flow through us." I was talking with Isabel just a little bit this morning. I didn't write it into my notes, but it seems appropriate. I still have a few minutes, so that's good. Consider, if you will, do you know how powerful water is? Now, I'm sure we can all think of things, you know, like hurricanes and, you know, floods and all that sort of thing. And those are tremendously horrible things to have to experience. Praise God that I don't know that we've been negatively impacted by those drastically yet. There are many that have, and by God's knowledge and His understanding, He only allows that when He believes it's right or has a purpose for that. But the point is, I was talking to Isabel because, well, I think everybody here knows that Isabel, you know, swims until it's like December or something. We've got a pool in the backyard and whatnot, which we've now drained and things like that. But I was asking, you know, what size her pool was, and I think ours is like a 17-foot pool and is maybe 4 feet deep or something. Well, the point is that particular pool holds just north of 5,000 gallons of water. Okay, now 5,000 gallons of water. Well, that seems like a lot. Well, this is what I want to point out: a gallon of water by weight is 8.1 pounds. So 5,000 gallons of water is a little over 40,000 pounds of water. That's a lot of weight. I think it would crush most any of us. 20 tons, that's right. Now, consider, if you will, something like, I don't know, a river. Let's consider the Mississippi River. It's the one that we're all familiar with at the very least. It starts way up in northern Minnesota. This was actually where I was born. But not in northern Minnesota, but I was born in Minnesota. Anyway, so the mighty Mississippi River, it starts from a little bitty pond up there in northern Minnesota, and it grows and it grows and it grows and it grows. And so when we think about the mighty Mississippi, we think about when it's really wide and it's deep and it's slow moving, right? And there's barges and ships that drive up and down, or pilot or whatever it is, sail up and down the Mississippi River. Now, consider, if you would, we're talking about water and its power. We've just said the 5,000 gallons of water is 40,000 pounds. Consider, if you will, the Mississippi River. How wide is it? I don't even know how wide it is at its widest point. But let's think about 1 million gallons of water. That seems like an awful lot. But friends, I can tell you that 1 million gallons of water is not very far. It's not a big section of the Mississippi River. Okay? 1 million gallons of water. Now, if we consider the weight of water at 8.1 pounds a gallon, that is over 8 million pounds of force that is moving. Now let me ask you this. Do you suppose that 8 million pounds of force moving can be pretty powerful? We all experienced Hurricane Irene up here. We saw some of the damage that Hurricane Irene took up here. When a hurricane hits and the waters come up and they start to flooding, we can see all the floods that are just going everywhere that they're not supposed to go. Right? When it floods and then the water starts receding, it goes, that water goes anywhere and everywhere, and what happens? It takes with it anything that's in its path. It takes out roads, it takes out trees, it takes out buildings, it takes out, you name it, whatever's in its path. It removes it because of the sheer power of the water. Boy, that's a great story. What's the point of that? The point is, as Oswald Chambers wrote, God has been opening up marvelous truths to our minds, and every point He has opened up is an indication of the wider power of the river that He will flow through us. You see, the preaching of the Word of God, a Christian living series, points that God brings out through the Holy Spirit out of Scriptures that affect our lives personally have such power in them to influence those that are watching us in ways that we may never know. Remember when I said at the beginning, a river touches places that the source of the river, so that's us, right? The source of the river may never know. We don't know, friends, how we might affect someone's life through things like a yard free. Simply talking to someone and saying, hey, you know what? Thanks for coming by. We're glad you're here. Can I share with you a little bit of the Word of God? We don't know where that's going to go. As the rivers of water, that's in the hands of God to direct. So friends, we first have to be connected to the right source. Second, we cannot let the obstacles of life change our direction. We must trust in the Lord, continue on the path that the Lord has given us. Keep our river clean. When something happens, go to the Lord for direction. And then lastly, know that as God opens up understanding of Scriptures to us, the better we can apply that and follow the Word of God in our lives, the more powerful that river will be that flows through us to affect others to God's glory. Do you remember in the book of Matthew last week we talked about it? You have a job to do. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If your works are bad, if your works go against God, the light that they see is going to be a dark, stained, nasty, ugly light. And they're not going to glorify God, but as a professing Christian, they're going to say, well, he's a Christian, he's getting away with that, I should be able to too. And it's going to destroy our witness and our testimony. But you see, the more, since we are a knowledge-based output kind of a human being, the more we know of Jesus Christ, the more we know of Him by experience, the more of Him will flow through us and affect others for God's glory. Pastor, I'm going to close the message. Let's close the service.
How many of you remember aluminum cups? Some of this generation probably has no clue what I'm talking about. I remember as a kid growing up, my mom always had aluminum cups because they didn't break. And you got 9 kids doing dishes, we figured if we could break them, we didn't have to do that many dishes. But the aluminum cups had this, and that was it affected the flavor of the water. Mm-hmm. Water never tasted all that well when you drank. I don't know if it really affected it chemically wise, but there was just something about aluminum glass that it just did not taste that good. Okay. The world is constantly sampling the believer's life. Let's make sure that when they partake of us, that we're not given a foul taste, but they get a true taste of who Christ really is. And He has that living water that flows through us. Amen. And you and I can affect how Christ is perceived in the lives of others. Hopefully at the yard sale, they got a good sense of who we were here. Hey, these Baptists aren't that such bad people after all. You know, they probably have always thought about us as being ogres somewhere along the line, but they got to sample the fact that we are caring people. We're willing to give. But it has to begin first, and I believe it did here at Calvary, and that is that our lives belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you give your life to the Lord. It's amazing what He can accomplish. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for this reminder that we are those vessels to which this water flows. Lord, and as we partake, as the water flows through the rivers, the vegetation and the trees, and they partake of that. And so, Lord, as we are partaking of those rivers, that, Lord, our love for You and our passion for You and our knowledge, and it all increases, it all grows, we're nourished as those rivers of fresh water flow through us. And Lord, we want to be good examples to the people around us, parents to our children, maybe cousins, aunts, uncles, moms, dads, whoever it might be, co-workers, and that, Lord, we can have the right kind of influence. They'll know that we are the children of the Lord, not just because we have love for one another, as the Bible states, but, Lord, because we also have a love and a companion. We're concerned about the eternal destiny of those around us. And so, Lord, maybe be mindful that we need to live the life that speaks volumes about who You are and what You want to do in other people's lives. And so, Father, challenge us as we go forth even this week and until Jesus comes. We pray now these things in His name. Amen. Amen.